The following is a presentation of Open for Business, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship's conference for business students and business professionals at the Urbana 06 Missions Convention, held in St. Louis, December 2006. For more information, please visit ofb.intervarsity.org.
Unashamedly, God said, the fruit of my labor, the products of my business are good. And they are definitely physical. And he never excused himself for spending so much time trading apples in clean water. God never said, check the book, in the beginning of it, the Bible. God never says, oh, sorry for spending so much time dealing with physical issues. You know, I'm God. I should be more spiritual. If God can use all his fantastic creativity to create all these beautiful physical things, don't try to be more spiritual than God. That is a problem that we have. And when we look at business as mission and biblical principles for business as mission, we need to understand to be creative in the physical arena, which businesses are about. It's not less spiritual. This is being who we are. This is being God-like. Don't try to be more spiritual than God. Oh, I shouldn't work on this bicycle factory. You know, I should do something more spiritual. Now, Genesis chapter 3 is when the devil comes in, sin comes in, and work and creativity is corrupted. Because God's intention from the very beginning was that you were to be creative, create good things for yourself and for others. Now, in Genesis chapter 3, what happens? Bad products and services come in, right? Lies and murders. I mean, these are sort of services that the mafia provides. And the koinonia aspect, that you produced good things for yourself and others, was also corrupted. No, this is mine. This is mine. This is mine only. But it is the flip side, which is equally wrong, but it sounds more pious. Oh, I'm just doing this for others. And people almost feel ashamed if they make money or they make a good product. Oh, I'm just going to give it away for others. Here's more blessed to give. Well, it is blessed to give, but it's also very biblical to enjoy the fruit of your labor. Because what was God's intention from the very beginning? You can enjoy the fruit of your labor, share with others, and have that koinonia aspect. Does that make sense? And this is fundamental in business. Now, corruption came in, sin came in, the creativity process was corrupted. But in the same chapter, restoration is promised through Jesus Christ. So, it is not a sin to be unemployed, but joblessness is a consequence of sin. Because every human being, regardless of race and gender, and age and so forth, has been created to be able to be part of that creativity process where you can create good things, support yourself and others. That's who we are. When that possibility is taken away from us, yes, sin has taken an effect. Now, to restore human dignity was destroyed in the fall. It will be restored through Jesus Christ. And part of that restoration process is to restore people back into work, where they can work, be creative, support themselves and their families, be a contributor to the society, and dignity is restored. Thus, entrepreneurs, they have a special role, not the only role, but a special role in this whole restoration process through Jesus Christ. God works. Work is divine. We are to work. Work is human. And work is not a consequence of the fall. We may not love the Monday mornings. Monday mornings, we're absolutely convinced work is sin, right? No. Actually, I hear this in different parts of the world, even in churches. Oh, the whole thing about having to work, wasn't that something that came in after the fall in Genesis chapter 3? No. To work is divine. To work is human. To work is good. You know, if work was sinful, what should we say about God who works? But work is certainly tougher after the fall because the creativity process is corrupted. So, but being creative with all things God has given us is divinely human. Is the pace okay? I'm moving too fast, too slow? All right. A problem we have is that our theology of work is often weak or wrong. Now, we're about 6 billion people on this planet right now. Most of us will spend the bulk of our lives working. Some get well paid, some get paid, and some don't get paid. But we will all work. How many of you have heard sermons on the theology of work? Yeah. Unusually many. And this is a problem we have. You know, the Bible is more relevant than the sermons we often hear. Oops. You're supposed to say that, I guess. But you can stone me now or afterwards. Now, how come that we will all spend so much of our lives working, and we hardly ever hear a sermon on the theology of work? Doesn't the Bible have anything to say about that? Lots of it. And I just highlighted. The whole thing about Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and 3 is about who we are, and it's basically about work. But what has crept in that even made it wrong is this Greek Gnostic dichotomy. If you don't understand all these words, don't worry. It's all Greek to you, at least the first word, right? And Gnosticism is a heresy, it's been deemed a heresy. Dichotomy is means something that sort of is split, divided. But I think the church is more lobotomized than dichotomized. On this particular issue, because what we have in our thinking as it relates even to work is this Greek Gnostic dichotomy, which is being perceived as good, is spiritual, something that happens in the sacred realm, and it is the clergy that focuses on that. What is of lesser good, bad, or evil, depending on your theology, tradition, or whatever, maybe it's most implicit for most of us, is the physical arena and the secular arena and the laity, because most of us are dealing with these things. And this has all the bearings on how we view our mission, how we view the church, how we actually even speak at mission conferences like Urbana. Maybe. Maybe not. Because implicit often in many conferences, especially mission conferences around the world, is that you challenge people to move over here into full-time ministry. And implicit, this is good, this is not so good. It's better to be a missionary than to be a car mechanic. This is not biblical, but this is a problem we have. We have often a very weak theology of work, or a very wrong one. Now, if you look at God and business, into the second point, as it were, God told Adam and Eve, till the garden, work in the garden, here's the lay of the land, here are the plants and the seeds and the bushes and the fruit and everything. You take it on from here. You add value to it. And trust was key in their relationship. That was the glue that held everything together. And again, that was broken in Genesis chapter 3. God actually told them, you do value-added process work. And trust each other. If you think of it, business comes down to two things. Value-added process and trust. That's all it is. As I was walking back from dinner this evening, a gentleman told me that he was carrying last night a big box, and there was someone begging on the street, wanted a dollar from him, and he said, "Well, if you carry this box, I'll give you $2." And he did. And he realized he didn't have any single dollar bill, so he gave him $5. Now I said, well, that is actually what business is. Because he asked me, what are you going to talk about tonight? And I said, I'm going to mention these two key things. I said, you just illustrated that. It was value added for him because he was tired, the box was heavy, and he bought that service, and the guy who bought the service felt, I could trust him that he's not going to run away with my box. And the guy who carried the box said, I trust him that he's going to pay me. That's what business is. It's just, you add value to a service and a product. And if I take a few apples, add a little bit of sugar and cinnamon and butter and stuff like that, I add value to it, and I make it into a pie, and I sell it to you. You, Christy, you're going to trust me that I didn't put poison in it. And I'm going to trust you that your check doesn't bounce. That's business. There's nothing foreign to the Bible. That is actually what God told Adam and Eve. Are you with me? So if somebody has been called to business, hey, that's human, that's divine. That was what God has told us to do. And we have just taken it further and further and further and further. It's a very dry lecture, so that's why I keep drinking. Or it's probably 4. My body clock is 4 o'clock in the morning. All right. Third point, being a follower of Jesus. What does Jesus have to do with business? Now, if you read the Gospels, the stories in the Gospels where Jesus meets people, one-to-one, small groups, all these encounters that he has with people. Most people who came to Jesus came with physical or social or legal needs. Most of them. And Jesus never said to anyone, you have the wrong kind of need. Jesus never said to the hungry, sorry, I got a spiritual ministry, don't have time to deal with that kind of stuff. Jesus was very consistent. He consistently and constantly met the needs of the people and said, this is the kingdom of God being demonstrated. The exception on all these personal encounters is Nicodemus, the intellectual guy, the academic. Now, how many of you did ever wake up on a Monday morning thinking, asking yourself, how can I be born again? I can't see your hands. No. Very few people ever ask that question. That's not a perceived need. It's a real need, but it's often not a perceived need. Now, how many people in St. Louis, in Uzbekistan, in Algeria, in Mongolia, in Belize, do you think, wake up on a Monday morning thinking, how can I be born again? How many of them do you think wake up on a Monday morning thinking, I'm sick? I don't have enough money to make ends meet for the rest of the month. Or my kids are sick and there's no doctor in sight. Or the landowner is taking advantage of me and holding me as bondage slave labor. Do you think those kinds of issues are at people's mind on a Monday morning? Now, it's the same as at Jesus' time. Jesus didn't say, you got the wrong kind of need. He met those needs consistently and constantly and said, this is the kingdom of God. This is the kingdom of God. So again, don't try to be more spiritual than God. Don't try to be more spiritual than Jesus. Remember this quote? Where is it from? Matthew 25. Good. You know the story. And this sort of concluding remark is when Jesus is saying, what is the hallmark? What are key characteristics of my followers? What are key characteristics of my followers? He says, well, those who help the hungry and the thirsty, the naked and the sick, and those in prison, those are my true followers. Those are my true disciples. These are key characteristics of disciples. So it is good to help those people, right? It's Christ-like. It's discipleship-like. Is that correct? So what we usually do, are you all from America? Any non-Americans? All right. Here in America, it's something called 501c3. Okay, 501c3 is the legal technical term for a charity. In the UK, it's called charity, registered charity. Anyway, you set up some kind of charity-based organization. You collect money to provide a service to the hungry and the thirsty, the naked, the sick, and those in prison. That's how we usually respond to needs. Trying to be good followers of Jesus. Yes, Jesus told us, help the hungry and the thirsty. Let's do it. How do we do that? We start a 501c3, a charity. We raise money here and give it away there as food, clean water, shelters, and medical clinic, and so forth. We treat those symptoms. That's good. But when you look at all these symptoms, hunger, thirst, naked is being homeless, all right? Sick and in prison. Why were people in prison at Jesus' day? Anyone?
Debt.
Why are people, what are root causes to real hunger and thirst? No job. Why are people homeless? A root cause. No jobs. Why can't people afford to get medical attention and so forth? No jobs. Why do people end up in debt? No jobs. So if we want to deal with the root cause instead of symptoms, we need to deal with economic development, business development, job creation. And this is what business people do. And if we were to paraphrase this, What Jesus is basically saying, I was jobless and you gave me a job. I was jobless and you gave me a job. The charity response is, collect money here, give it away there. Raise money here, give it away there. The bad response is, start a business. And don't just deal with symptoms, deal with root causes. Let me give you an example on how that works, so we can also be real. Okay. I have tons of stories. I've been doing business mission around the world now for over 10 years. So I've got a lot of these stories. A few years ago, I met a businesswoman in India. She was running a number of beauty parlors. And she would bump into street kids in India. Occasionally, she would invite a street kid in, off the street, into one of her shops, give them simple tasks, sweep the floor, greet the customers, make tea, and then maybe even say, hey, you can polish nails next time. You've seen me do it 100 times. Next customer is yours. You do it. And if she felt that particular kid had some entrepreneurial gift, she said, well, I'll help you set up your own shop. This is how you run a shop. She would give a loan, and that kid would be sent off to start his or her own shop. And the kid would say, why do you do this to me? And she would say, Jesus loves me. And the kid would say, hey, I want that Jesus. He sounds good. So what happened was, it was a spiritual, social, and economic transformation. Are you with me? Spiritual, social, economic transformation in and through business. She did street healing ministry, vocational training, micro-enterprise program, evangelism, discipleship, all through business, not through charity. Because usually, we have our 501c3s and we have our... You just go down to the exhibition hall and see all the charities we do. So I'm not saying right or wrong. I'm just saying we're very limited in our way on how we respond to needs. And this is to affirm those who God calls to business. Hey, this is a very good way of responding to needs. She never went to any church asking for money. She just did run her business with a kingdom of God perspective, and people's lives were transformed. What movie is this? In which country? Yeah, you're absolutely right. Turkey. Thank you. I was in Turkey when The Passion of Christ, the Mel Gibson film, was being showed. This poster was everywhere in Turkey. Turkey is the largest Muslim unevangelized nation in the world. This was the first time for millions of Turkish Muslims that they had Jesus presented as the Son of God, who was crucified and arose again. Now, Mel Gibson never came to your church and asked for money. This was a business. He actually made a few $100 million doing this thing. Now, having worked in the Muslim world all my life, this is an observation I've made. This film probably have done more to make Jesus known and understood in the Muslim world, in the last generation, than all mission efforts combined in our last 30 years. And it was done through business. People actually even paid to get evangelized. They did. This is not to clamp down on any other effort. This is just to think outside the box. If there's a need to present Jesus Christ, to help the homeless and so forth, we don't have to start a 501c3. If you have a good quality product or service, people would even be willing to pay to be evangelized. This is what happened with this film.
Does it matter that he made hundreds of millions of dollars? Does that lessen it? Or, you know, secondarily, can that be then used as a metric? If you're making money, therefore you're providing a good?
No, that's not the only variable. We'll come to that. Yeah, it's a good observation. All right, we need to rush. Or I need to rush, right? So being a business person, you can certainly be a follower of Jesus and meet those key characteristics in Matthew 25. If we look at the world and our mission, now Urbana has this global picture, go out into the whole world and so forth. So let's look at the world that Christ sends us to. Jesus said, like the Father sent me, so I send you. John chapter 20, verse 21. So there is a correlation between the Father sending the Son and the Son sending us. So we need to understand Christ's mission if we are to understand our mission. And Jesus consistently and constantly met all the needs of the people that came to him and demonstrated the kingdom of God. So if we were to do a market analysis, a needs assessment, look at the demand perspective, as it were, of the world, and see how can then the kingdom of God be manifested? What are some of the key needs? We will see, I'm just choosing five variables here to see how they actually overlap and correlate. The name of Jesus is rarely heard and understood in the Muslim and Hindu and the Buddhist world. 1040 window, unreached peoples, you choose whatever term you like. This is where you find 80% of the poorest of the poor. Unemployment rates in these countries usually range from 30 to 80%. So we cannot talk about being relevant, being Christ-like, meeting needs, serving the hungry, the thirsty, the poor, the needy, and so forth, unless we realize that masses, hundreds of millions of people are actually crying out for a job. And they are poor, and they often live in unreached peoples. And demographics looks like this. It's a pyramid where half the population is usually 15 years or younger, which means they're soon coming out into the labor market looking for jobs. This is not rocket science. And these are often high-risk areas for trafficking and prostitution. As a side note, if your focus is unreached peoples, great, go for it. But you need to realize, hey, unemployment is rampant. If your focus is youth, great, but you need to realize the likelihood of them being unemployed is huge. If you want to help the real destitute, I mean, there are about 27 million people who are being bought and sold and held in slave-like conditions every year, 2006. 199 years after the abolition of the slave trade. Still, there are more slaves today than there were during Wilberforce days 200 years ago. But it's not the laws that are the problem. Because what causes these problems, number one, is jobs. The lack of jobs. So if you want to serve today's slaves, trafficking victims, and many of them are prostitutes, not all of them, you have to realize we can never have a long-term sustainable solution, both in prevention and restoration, unless we're able to provide jobs. And poverty. As I've been working with a number of NGOs, charities, 501c3s around the world, those who work with kids usually say, if you really want to help a poor kid, you know what to do? Give the parents a job. See, just look how crucial this is to our mission and to the global realities of rampant unemployment. There will be 2 billion new job seekers in the next 20 years. Do you know where most of them will emerge?
In the 10-foot window, where poverty is already high, unemployment is already high, where there's high-risk areas for trafficking and prostitution, and so forth.
What jobs will be on offer? And what is good news to the jobless? I'm moving too fast now.
It is very, very important, because we're still talking biblical principles, that we do define what we're aiming at. What is our mission? Because it will have a huge impact on what we do. It could be actually very, very harmful, not by intent, but by default. And this is something we can learn from history. Now, we define our mission, if the key biblical principle, if we think that is the key biblical principle, we want more people to become believers and join churches. If that's the sole definition of success, we have a problem. Or are we looking at the gospel transforming people and society, socially, spiritually, and economically? It makes a huge difference what we think and what our outset is when we get started. Because if church growth is our sole definition of success, Rwanda is the ultimate success story in the 20th century. It went from 0 to 90% of the population to become members in various churches in 100 years. So if revival, church growth, moving from unreached to reach, is our sole definition or even our primary definition, hey, Rwanda was it. Rejoice. It had it. It did it. But in 1994, in the spring, there was a genocide. 1 million people killed in about 6 to 8 weeks. In about 2 months' time, Christians killing Christians. Rwanda had people in church, but not church in people. The gospel had not penetrated ethnic relations. The gospel had not penetrated media. The gospel had not penetrated legislation and so forth. And that's why business's mission is so important, because that's part of that society transformation. May your kingdom come. May your will be done in the marketplace. That's a biblical principle, to be an answer to the Lord's Prayer. So, business's mission, to throw in a definition, it is about real, viable, sustainable, and profitable businesses, whether we talk about these beauty shops in India. But it has this kingdom of God purpose, perspective, and impact. And it leads to transformation, believing that the power of God can transform individuals and societies spiritually, economically, and socially, so God will be glorified. Not that people will be richer, but that God will be glorified. I'm going to take these bullet points and make them into a graph. So, if we have two axes, the vertical axis is an accountability axis, and the horizontal one is business bottom lines. In a traditional business paradigm, you're looking at how do we maximize profit, the economical return for the owners, for the shareholders, for the bank, or whoever that is a sort of you're accountable. The CEO and so forth is accountable to the shareholder, to the owner. And in a limited paradigm, you're just thinking, how do we maximize this? Because that's what they want. Does that make sense? That's a limited
one. And of course, if it goes totally wrong, it can be spelled Enron or something like that. So we know where it goes wrong. Now, this is not business's mission. But there are other stakeholders. We know that a business will have a social impact, will have an environmental impact on society, on other stakeholders, where the business is located, on its in its surroundings, but also on the employees, and so forth. So that society at large is a stakeholder because it affects, they are being affected. And increasingly, you talk about this corporate social responsibility and the triple bottom line. Are you familiar with that? Yeah. And this is good. This is expanding it. And corporate social responsibility is a big thing. And you have Kofi Annan's Global Compact initiative and so forth on how to hold mega corporations responsible socially and environmentally, and also looking at human rights issues and so forth. And of course, business needs to make a profit, needs to make financial sense, needs to take responsibility for its employees, for its staff, and for its surroundings and so forth. And we should be good stewards of the creation. That's a biblical mandate as well. Business's mission is incorporating these, but looking beyond. The body of Christ is also an accountability entity. And I'm not saying the church as an institution. Well, I think that goes very well if you mix the church as an institution with the business, necessarily. But Christians are accountable to one another, and we want to see a spiritual return. We want to see Christ revealed in and through our businesses. And believing that BAM, business's mission, holistic transformation of individuals and societies, and the quadruple bottom line. And again, this is the kingdom of God perspective then. Meeting needs, because people have economic needs, social needs, and spiritual needs, and environmental needs, which could be clean water, or the reverse. You don't want to have polluted water, right? Does this make sense? Now, let's look at this accountability axis for a second. And that's the fifth point. So we're coming towards an end, and I want to have plenty of time for Q&A. Plenty, that is, 15. Haha. Where everybody gets this 15 minutes of fame. A few years ago, I started a global think tank on business as mission, and we worked for about 15 months. And we were a global group, 70 people from all continents, two-thirds were business people, and the last third were educators and lawyers and theologians and mission leaders and church leaders. So it was an international group, and it was a mixed group in terms of professions, but the business people made up the bulk of it. And some of you may have seen the Lausanne report that we did, and then drafted a manifesto. Karl Marx did his manifesto. This is much better, which is a one-pager, the BAM manifesto, which is sort of our executive summary. It is a conclusion as how we see these things, business as mission. And I'm just drawing out a few points as it relates to the body of Christ from that BAM manifesto. We recognize the fact that the church has a huge and largely untapped resource in the Christian business community to meet needs of the world in and through business and bring glory to God in the marketplace and beyond. We believe that the Holy Spirit empowers all members of the body of Christ to serve, to meet the real spiritual and physical needs of others, demonstrating the kingdom of God. We believe that God has called and equipped business people to make a kingdom difference in and through their businesses. Does that sound okay? The problem is that we think this is what we think. That we're more prone to think pyramid of Christ than body of Christ. Of course, not you, but others that I have met. Oh, sorry. Is it on? Thank you. Have you ever heard a sermon on the pyramid of Christ? Have you heard a sermon on the body of Christ? Okay, so you got the right one. The pyramid of Christ is, though, it permeates our thinking quite a bit. Because at the top, we have the pastor and the missionary. And this is where we often use the term full-time ministry, serving God. Now, if you can't make it to the top, you can at least be a secretary in a Christian organization. That's pretty good. Or you can work in other charities, you know, like the Red Cross or Doctors Without Borders or something like that. You're still... Or you can, at sort of the lower level, you have these other secular jobs. And then under the pyramid, you have the business people. Don't even make it to the pyramid. Because, I mean, these people deal with mammon, after all. You know, put them down. And how we often think, which we will never hear a sermon about, is that if we're going to serve God, we are to climb the pyramid. Does that sound familiar? Have you ever seen this pyramid before?
No.
Did you recognize it?
Yes.
Yeah. This is one of the most amazing things I know of. I've tried this pyramid in so many different churches around the world, you know, from the old traditional Catholic, Orthodox, Lutheran, Pentecostal, all walks of life. No one has ever seen it. No one has ever heard a sermon of it. Everybody recognizes it. Which means this is our Greek Gnostic thinking that has crept in. You remember the good and bad thing? Because this up here, you deal with the spiritual, the sacred. Down here, you deal with the physical and so forth. This is not biblical. We need to destroy this pyramid, but the pyramid usually exists up here. Because none of us have ever read a book about it or been told that we were about to think like this. But most of us have implicitly, indirectly, subconsciously been thinking like this one way or the other, and some of our phraseology, some of our terminology actually reinforces this, even though it's not biblical. And this is counterproductive to the whole thing of doing business as mission. This whole counterproductive to being having this holistic transformation taking place. You know, if I were to provoke a little bit, this is the problem behind the Rwanda genocide. Oh. Well, again, it was a secular thing. People, the missionaries, I'm not blaming, because it was the whites who came there and brought the gospel. Implicitly, we said the best thing you could do is to be a pastor and missionary. And they intentionally, if we take the Rwanda example, this is not, we do not be presumptuous, because posterity will judge us and look back and say, how could they be so stupid in 2006? So if we can learn, so let's learn. Because some of the churches know very well that there were tensions between the Hutus and the Tutsis. So they even formed their parishes accordingly so they wouldn't meet. assuming that the most important thing is that they get into church on a Sunday, we don't have to see how will the gospel penetrate ethnic relations. I mean, they never said that. I don't think they did. But that's why it is actually very important how we define our mission. And implicitly, again, and I've been doing some work in Africa and working with Africans, and this is basically what I've learned from Africans. They said, when the missionaries came, they basically did three things. You know, there were pastors, evangelists, missionaries, or there were medical people, or they were teachers, school people, educators. So those were the role models that were presented. Implicitly, this is what's being said. This is what Christians do. And it was sort of up here. And I've seen that since like in Central Asia, all the stones that I've been working since the time of the Soviet Union, where there were no missionaries in there, and all the missionaries came in. And quite quickly, most believers out of a Muslim background, what do they prefer to do in life? They want to be here. Is that bad? No, but it's going to limit our way of actually thinking societal transformation. If everyone was going to be, if we think the only thing that matters is up here, how are we going to transform the marketplace? You know, we talk about business as mission, but we need to talk about law as mission, education as mission, art as mission, media as mission, life as mission. And that's when the body of Christ comes in. We are different members. We need Christian journalists. We need Christian artists. We need Christian teachers. We can be salt and light out there. So business as a calling, it is a ministry in its own right. So, listen to me carefully now. I'm going to say this only once. So if God has called you to business, don't lower yourself to become a pastor.
Amen.
If God has called you to business, don't lower yourself to be a pastor. Or, if God has called you to be a pastor, don't lower yourself to be a lawyer. No. The thing is, I'm just saying this to provoke you. You know, whatever God has called you to, that is your highest calling. There is no pyramid to climb. There is no lower and higher. Your calling is your highest calling. So if you feel like you're under this pyramid and I should really strive upwards, don't. If God has called you to business, that is your highest calling. Be faithful to your calling. And you are needed if you're going to transform the world, if you're going to meet the needs of the world, if you're going to follow, be followers of Jesus and meet the various needs, not just through a charity-based model, but through different models, including business. And that is a biblical principle to do. As the BAM manifesto says, we call upon the church worldwide to identify, affirm, pray for, commission, and release business people and entrepreneurs to exercise their gifts and calling as business people in the world, among all peoples, and to the ends of the earth. And we call business people globally to receive this affirmation and to consider how their gifts and experiences might be used to help meet the world's most pressing spiritual and physical needs through business as mission. Sounds much nicer than when I say this thing, lower, higher thing. We were very nice in this group. Sometimes. Okay, just a few more slides and then we're done. I just want to say something about stewardship. Because, again, that's a very strong biblical principle. You know, God, Jesus used one parable about the talents. These are talents. You need to be good stewards of them and so forth. And that runs through the Bible. Whatever God has given you, you are to do something with that gift. Because often, and this is across the world, the issue usually comes up, which is not so much American, because you understand business and entrepreneurship more than many others. But in many countries of the world, it is a very tricky thing. Profit. You know, it's like cursing, swearing. Don't use that word. You know, we're in the church now. And then often the whole thing becomes very two-dimensional in thinking. Because then the whole thinking, well, if a business makes profit, how much should you give to the church? Making it an issue of that the church sort of has a claim on it automatically and so forth. Now, I'm going to show you that it's more complex than that. But first, let me say, it is very interesting to note that the issue of profit or how much money a business person has only comes up when it comes to business people. It's like they were a separate category, and then the sort of God wrote a special Bible for them. You know, no, stewardship is for everyone. If you have a salary as a teacher, what are you going to do with your salary? It's the same question as what is a business person going to do with his profit. It's no difference. But we often take up this issue with, oh, what is a business person going to do with his profit? Is that not going to corrupt him? Is it going to corrupt you if you get a raise on your salary? So, we're all to be stewards. We're all responsible for whatever we get. Big salary, little salary, no profit, or big profit. That's not the issue. And we need to understand that business as mission, it is a web of accountability. And you have a guy who has a business. He's an owner or operator, and he is a member of the church, and then he makes a profit. And then what? Now, business as mission, and this is a missions conference too. A lot of people think in Central Asia or Africa, Middle East or something, I'm going to go there and start a business, and that's good. And I've been starting a number of national and regional, international business as mission consultations and networks around the world. And I know, especially in some of among these unreached peoples, when the church emerged, this is one of the most contentious issues you can think of. So, since we are supposed to have a global perspective, I want to give you a heads up on this. Now, and then it's often become an issue, it's sort of a two-dimensional or maybe one-dimensional issue. Okay, so what is the business person going to do with this in relationship to the church? And there's sometimes a power struggle, especially in these young emerging churches and unreached, not so unreached, more or less unreached people. You know, what? There's the church leader and the business leader, and who's got the money? But it isn't that easy, because the business person, he needs to be accountable to many. He has a web. He needs to be accountable to the owners, the shareholders, the bank, whatever, to his clients and his customers, to the employees, to the government authorities, paying taxes, serving the community around him, taking care of his family, and of course accountable to God. It is a web of accountability. And it's not actually very different from most of us. But running a business is more complex than many of us understand. And if we are to think, this holistic business with multiple bottom lines, we are accountable to various groups. So that's where, when we think stewardship, we need to think more than just the profit. I mean, there was one example briefly. The lady in Central Asia is running a manufacturing plant, 100 employees. The pastor constantly pulled her to give all the profit to the Lord, that is to the church, that is to me, because he was in total control and accountable to no one. And she was a new believer, and she just dumped tens of thousands of dollars, where the average salary was $40 a month. onto the church, and the business was almost going bust, and she wasn't even taking care of her family. Her husband came to me and was upset, our marriage is breaking apart because she's just being spiritual and giving all the profit to the Lord. Which meant she was not accountable to her family, she was not taking care of her employees, and she was, her business would go bust. And 100 employees, on average, each employee, at minimum, were supporting another 5. So on 24/7, 365 days a year, she was supporting at least 500 people in and through business. But she was in this. She got this pyramid idea. So I said, well, if you continue to run your business like this, this business will go bust. You can have 500 people show up at the church door at the soup kitchen, and then you can work in the soup kitchen. Now you're serving the Lord, right?
That's what was the membership
of the church? I don't remember exactly, but it was fairly sizable. I mean, not thousands, but for the region. So I mean, it's enormous money for that church. Anyway, so actually, I drew this chart on a napkin for her and her husband, and that actually made them realize, actually rescued both their marriage and their business, and now they're up and running. Because they realized we have a web of accountability, we have different bottom lines, it's a kingdom of God perspective, we want to have societal transformation, we want to see the kingdom manifested in the marketplace, and the business is a powerful tool to do that. And I recommend this website. That's it. And now, time for Q&A. Questions, comments, or is it stunned silence? Okay, there you go.
So, if you were a pastor of a church, what would be some recommendations on how they should interact or partner with people who have a BAM focus, but can easily get kind of strayed by the spirituality of the machine?
Did you hear the question? Okay, I'll repeat the question. So Dan is asking the question, so how should a pastor relate to people who have a calling to BAM and want to get into that and maybe already involved in business? Is that a question? It's extremely important. Because of the pyramid, because of the dichotomy, a lot of business people feel like, well, we're dealing with mammon, we're not serving God, so we're on our own anyway, so we can just do whatever. But business people are often hurt, they're struggling. A lot of business people make less money than their employees. You know, we've talked about small and medium enterprises. And they're facing some very difficult issues in terms of human resource management, in terms of cash flow, in terms of ethical issues and so forth. So I usually just encourage pastors, why don't you just get business people in the church together, but first say, I'm not going to ask for money. Because they are so used to, if they get a phone call from the pastor, that, oh, he wants money. And I've met so many hurt business people around the world that the pastor is only asking for me, or the church is only asking for me when they want my money. But just get business people together and say, what are you, how are you doing? You know, like, what are some of the issues you're facing this week in your business? And you know, like Businessmen Anonymous kind of thing. No, but it doesn't have to be, you know, just problem oriented, but you know, how can we pray for you this week? What are some of the issues that you're facing in your business? And I mean, if you open that up for a business person, he could probably give you a long list. These are some big difficulties that I have, or important decisions, or a contract I'm about to sign, or an employee that is, you know, just sued me, or whatever. Or it could be marital stress. It could be a number of things. Why don't you just talk with them? And invite them to say, you know, how can we pray for you? And also, if there is an account of an accountability group, then you come to the accountability axis. You know. In the business world, it is tough. And there are a lot of gray areas. And a lot of business people want to talk with other business people. Also, you know, assuming, hey, we're Christians, this is difficult, and how do I deal with this ethical issue? So that's one way, which is sort of this is something that is doable.
Sure. You don't have to start a big program or anything like that. You know, just ask business people, how can we pray for you? What are some of the issues you're facing right now in your business? Does that make sense, Daniel?
Yes, thank you. How can we change the mentality of the pyramid?
Yeah, paradigm shift, as we're talking about, usually take a generation. So. But we need to keep hammering at it. So I think it needs to be... The teaching is one. I mean, to reveal, just show the pyramid, and then that makes people think, oh, I think like that, but I know it's wrong, and I've never seen it before, and I shouldn't. That's an eye-opener for people. Then, referring also to Daniel's questions, is... Of course, we have special services and commission services and special paragraphs in our church bulletins and so forth about the people on the top of the pyramid. But, you know, let's have a commissioning service for all the business people in our church as they're going to be salt and light in the marketplace. And you can go down the list. And you don't have to have an employment. You can, okay, let's... Now we're going to have a commissioning service for all the housewives. Because that will help crush the pyramid. But we spent all our efforts on the top of the pyramid. I'm not saying we should stop doing that, but that reinforces the pyramid implicitly. That was... Yes, please.
Yes, do you think someone can be both businessman and the what could be your advice?
Could someone be both a business person and a pastor? Yes, but make sure... It also depends on how. I would say my life journey is from a pastor into missions into business. So that's my life journey. Now the... In a smaller context where there's high unemployment... And if you have a business and you're a pastor, then your roles may be very, very confusing. When are you the shepherd and when are you my boss? So, especially if you try to hire church people. So I would say, yeah, try to avoid that if your business is related or sort of related to your church members too much, because you may end up in a very ambiguous situation, both you and your church members. But I'm not advising totally against it. Because, I mean, then you have bivocational pastors. Most Turkish pastors are bivocational, and some of them are running businesses. But they're not employing necessarily believers. So I think it's doable, but there are certainly pitfalls if you do it. If you are to do that, you need to be aware of what you're doing and make sure, and have clear demarcation lines somehow. The board of elders should not be the board of the business as well, and stuff like that, for example. Yeah. Sure, for a price. This is business, right? Yeah, we'll arrange that, no problem. Yes, please.
Your central point was creating jobs, and you illustrated, you have examples about how people create jobs, and that's kind of like the catalyst for change and spread our business. Now, I know a lot of us, I myself, I'm part of a small cause, a huge company. Before any of us get to that level where we're creating, both our own CEOs, what are some things to be doing in the meantime to be creating jobs?
Right. Yeah, the business as mission movement is focusing on the entrepreneurs, the job maker, the business owner and operator, and the whole issue of business development. So it's a narrow niche in that sense, but that doesn't mean that others, you know, professionals in a company are of less value. So I need to even have a slide about that. Maybe that question comes up. So job creation is important, but it's not the only component in business as mission. So I think encourage creativity, and of course a lot of people in big corporations they move out and start their own companies, which is also, but then again it has to have to be people with entrepreneurial skills and gifts and longing. So a lot of people are not that kind of people, and so no one should ever feel guilt about that. I'm not the entrepreneur, I'm not going to start a business, I'm not going to provide jobs, but whatever, you know, God has called you to be the auditor, be the auditor, be the best one, be the professional, some integrity and so forth. Do you want to comment on that? Or
no, I just wanted to say got time for one more question.
Okay, yeah, you're the timekeeper.
On that side, I really appreciate what you're doing on your 4 o'clock a.m. 9 o'clock. People maybe can hang around and ask you questions afterwards.
Yeah, I'm supposed to be at the reception, one of those receptions, but I'll hang out for a while. But if I run off after a while, it's not because I'm going to bed. I'm supposed to be at one of those business receptions, whatever it is. Sorry? Yeah.
Okay.
Yes, please.
You presented mainly the facts and numbers about the security window. Mm-hmm. My question is regarding European countries and even like the United States, where there's a need for jobs and you have unemployed people, but it's in different circumstances and it's important to me. So how do you establish those social, economic, and spiritual goals for your company in a like European setting?
Mm-hmm.
It's an area where most unreached peoples of the world live, stretching from sort of North Africa all the way to the to China. Now, Mirella, is it?
Yes.
Okay. Mirella's asking the question, you know, so what about establishing businesses in European countries, North America, and so forth? We had a focus on the 1040 window, and that is good. How do you actually go about looking at those bottom lines? I've developed a BAM course in London, in the city of London. The city of London, in the square mile, is where all the capital of the world flows through there. So we've done 2 courses now, and it's been accredited by a university here in the U.S. And so through the course, this is business people from the city of London and some others. So it's people from, you know, big business, stock exchange, and all that, to people doing startups. And they are doing, most of them are doing business in London or in the European, North American context. So it's a 10-week course, 10 modules, and then we have a weekend away when we work through these issues. And what we do, looking at their businesses, their business plans, whether it is an old business or a startup, we actually come to this this chart with the 4 bottom lines. And we're actually reviewing and asking the questions, okay, so what is your social, environmental, and spiritual returns that you are projecting for the next 12 to 18 months? Forcing them to think. Especially we just had one on those weekend aways in outside London a couple of weeks ago. Especially the people from the city of London, they were so quick, they could just give so much answers on the projection on the financial return. Dun, 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 dun. So, spiritual return, never thought about that. So, but this is equally important to think through. You know, you cannot, we're only responsible to be good stewards, we're not responsible for outcome. God is responsible for the outcome. But how can Christ be revealed?
how can we have a social, be socially responsibility and so forth. So we need to ask those questions and work through that. And that is equally important in America, Europe, and the 1040 window. It's a different set of questions at times, but equally important. So the answer is we need to keep asking those questions. That's an answer. Thank you.
Okay. We'll skip that.